Eddie Chavez. Ruben Nava. And Jesse Romero. Jesus 911.
Jesus 911 on Virgin Most Powerful Radio. My name's Ruben Nava. My partner, Jess Romero. We are a two-man car. We are 10-8 and open for calls, and going to give you some Catholic intel and some briefings so that you can go out and evangelize the world.
Right.
Good morning, Jess.
Reporting for duty, sir. 10-8.
Yeah, Jess.
Let's hit the streets and go and evangelize.
That's right. Absolutely. Hey, Jess, the city of L.A., and actually all over the world, people are mourning the loss of basketball star Kobe Bryant. I know here in L.A., he's an icon. I mean, even in China, it's like a second home to him, and they revere him over there. And but we're finding out some details about this helicopter crash that took his life and took the lives of 8 other people besides himself, including his 13-year-old daughter and some coaches and their families. And it's a tragedy, and but we're consoled by the fact that, you know, Kobe was a practicing Catholic. You know, like all of us, we have skeletons in our closets. We have a checkered past in some cases, but we came across some stories and some information that gives us hope that, you know, he was in a better place to at least meet his maker and to present himself, you know, worthily in right before the exit interview.
Right.
Yeah.
Hey, Ruben, let's pray for the people. If you could lead us in a quick prayer. Okay. There was, for all we know, there was 9 people.
Yeah.
Right? His daughter, his oldest daughter, Gianni, died alongside him, along with 7 others.
Yeah. There was also a baseball coach whose daughter played with Gianni, and her father and mother were on board. So the 3 of the family was lost. Another basketball player named Peyton Chester, a little girl that played with her and her mother, and then one of the basketball coaches, a female coach, and of course the pilot, so the female coach, Christina Maurer. And there's let's pray
real quick.
In nomine Patri et Filii et Spiritui Sancto, amen. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May their souls and all the souls of the faithful that departed through the mercy of God rest in peace. And Pater Noster, qui es in cieli, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in cielo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum, da nobis hodie, et dimitta nobis debita nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos a malo. And the Ave. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum, benedicta tu, mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. In nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancto.
Ruben, amen. Well, there's a positive. The positive side to all of this is that it appears that Kobe Bryant was the practicing Catholic towards the end of his life. Yes, like all of us, he has skeletons in the closet. He, he's had some missteps in his life as the man. I mean, his wife, Vanessa, almost left him for a while.
Well, she did. Yeah, she did leave him.
But or she did. They were separated for a while.
Yeah.
But they reconciled through the Catholic Church. It was his rediscovering his Catholic faith where they, and that's why they reconciled. It was the power of Jesus, the sacraments, and the truth of the Catholic faith that brought him back up. In fact, he says, when he turned back to his Catholic faith during the darkest moments of his life in an interview back in 2015, he said, "The one thing that really helped me during that process, I'm Catholic, I grew up Catholic, my kids are Catholic, was talking to a priest. It was actually kind of funny. He looked at me and he says, 'Did you do it?' And the bottom line is, it was going back to the church and a priest that brought him back to reconciliation with his wife. He says in the article, they now have a foundation, the Kobe and Vanessa Bryant Family Foundation, dedicated to helping other people with physical and social skills. In fact, also, Archbishop Gomez just put out a statement. He's among many of people. Who's the other bishop I'm looking at here? Bishop Barron. They've put out statements asking for people to pray for the family. May he rest in peace.
Yeah.
And that's the important point, Ruben. Nobody's canonizing him. We're just saying that it looks like towards the latter part of his life, he was moving towards Christ, the church, truth, grace, and the sacraments. Yes, he did make some mistakes very early on as a young person. All that temptation, having been a superstar, in a high-profile sport. And I think he was taken advantage of by a lot of the liberals in the media. Any time that the LGBTQ community, the GLAD community, anything that had to do with the homosexual or lesbian community, any time they wanted a positive statement, they would go to him. And he's a young guy, and he's in Los Angeles, and he just wants to get along. They put a microphone in his face, and he'd say something positive about GLAD or LGBTQ and all this stuff. I think, again, and this is why it's important for us as Catholics to have a properly formed conscience. If I would have been Colby's friend and I would have been in his ear and evangelizing him, I would have said, look, you got superstar status. You're a practicing Catholic. When they put a microphone in your ear, don't say stuff that's going to go contrary to Catholic teaching, to divine revelation, to God's law, because they're going to try to do that to use you to sway millions of people. So, again, I think he just needed a good Catholic mentor in his life, which he probably didn't have early on, because you can tell oftentimes when they would put a microphone in front of his face, he would say things that I know right now he regrets.
Yeah, but, there's good information that they put out that he was at Mass that morning. Colby took his daughter to Mass that morning, the 7 o'clock Mass at Our Lady, Queen of Angels in Newport Beach. They both received communion before they boarded the, 76 Sikorsky helicopter. And then, that's a big helicopter, Justice. Sikorsky is the ones that we have on the department. They're the ones, the big ones that transport, let's say, the SWAT team over to a location, they also use them, to rescue people off the mountain. It's a big copter. So, Father David Barnes, he's a Catholic priest in Boston. He also confirmed that Kobe's attendance. A friend of his tweeted him and said, hey, Kobe was at morning Mass. And Father Barnes said, Mass is the worship of God. Heaven is the worship of God. Go to Mass here so that you can worship God forever in heaven. Bishop Timothy Fryer, who I know is, he put out a statement that our hearts remain heavy after the tragic loss suffered in the wake of yesterday's helicopter crash. We mourn the family, the friends and family of the victims. And, so he's praying for them. But I also know a priest who, a friend of mine, he was at that parish. He's now doing, Father Brandon Dang, good young priest. He's actually doing a vocation director in Orange. And so his office is now at the cathedral.
He works for Bishop Venn.
Yeah, absolutely. So I see him, quite often. And he said, he posted something in Instagram that he said, this is devastating in Laker Nation, because Father Brandon was a basketball player too. Growing up idolizing this man, not only because of his play, but also because of his work ethic, his passion, his family, and faith. And immediately drawn back to the day when I was with him and his family at his daughter Bianca's baptism. His daughters were amazing and beautiful people. And all he could talk about was not basketball, but family. He was so in love and passionate about his family that it gave me an even bigger love for him, which makes this loss even more devastating. Can't imagine what his family's going through. May we lift up our prayers and support for the whole Bryant family, as well as for all the families that lost their lives today in that crash. And he says he'll never forget all the times he'd say, Kobe, when he would shoot the ball or even a crumpled up piece of paper in the trash can. Gonna shoot one for you in your memory, Kobe. He says, Kobe, rest in peace, goat. And that's funny. They called him goat. And his daughter, when they were at Disneyland, Kobe and his family were at Disneyland. And his Gianna, she was 11 years old at the time, the one that passed. And they're walking through Disneyland, and Kobe reports that all the fans throughout the park kept walking by me saying, you're the goat, you're the goat. And finally, Gianna turns to one of them and shouts, how rude. I asked her, what was wrong? He said, and she says, they keep calling you goat. That is so rude. And he says, oh, baby, I think they mean the greatest of all time, responded the retired American. Before Gianna went on to thank the fan who commended her father's golden 20 years as a Los Angeles Laker legend. I thought that was cute,
Ruben, yeah. Objectively speaking, right now, Kobe Bryant is either in heaven, hell, or purgatory. Now, the hope that we have as Catholics is if you're receiving the Eucharist every Sunday in a state of grace, you're on your way to heaven. So if everything plays out and Kobe Bryant was in a state of grace receiving communion on Sunday at Holy Mass in obedience to the commandments and obedience to Jesus Christ and receiving sanctifying grace, most people don't go straight to heaven because most of us are not perfectly sanctified when we die.
Yeah.
But without a doubt, he was a practicing Catholic. He was receiving the Eucharist on his, definitely on the path to holiness and sanctity. And so I believe, objectively speaking, like most of us, like 99.9% of people that die in a state of grace, will be in purgatory for a while, because purgatory is the place where disordered self-love is purged away. And in purgatory, we will realize, like, wow, it wasn't about boxing. It wasn't about lifting weights. It wasn't about basketball. It wasn't about politics. It was about Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it was all about, man. And so many failed opportunities for me to use my influence to bring people to Christ. And so I believe, this is Jesse Romero, okay? I believe he died in a state of grace. And I'm speaking based on the virtue of hope, okay? Hope. Because I don't know anything positively. I think he died in a state of grace based on the evidence that we see. I believe that he will be in purgatory, where all the disordered self-love will be purified. Right now, Kobe Bryant is not telling you to shoot baskets for him in a trash can. He's saying, offer the mass for me. He's saying, pray a rosary. That's what I need right now. Don't give me anything else. Just give me the mass and give me the rosary. If he could speak right now to all of us, that's what he would be saying right now.
Well said, Jess. Awesome. All right, we'll be right back. We're going to switch gears. We got a guest.
Dr. Lila Miller.
Lila Miller coming up. You don't want to miss this interview.
Brothers and sisters in Christ, this is Jesse Romero. Join me on a pilgrimage of faith and discovery to Poland for the 100th year anniversary of the birth of St. John Paul II in May of 2020. Together we'll experience the faith, beauty, and culture of Poland and become imbibed with the spirit of John Paul II. We'll visit the town of Wadowice, where John Paul was born, and the city of Krakow, where he was ordained and later became bishop. We'll also travel to Jasna Góra and visit Our Lady of Częstochowa, and we'll have a chance to venerate the original image of the merciful Jesus at St. Faustina's convent and the city that St. Maximilian Kolbe built for the Immaculata. Finally, we'll pay a visit to Auschwitz, where St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship and discover your own faith at places where St. John Paul II grew in his own love for our Lord. For more information or how to join this pilgrimage, visit my website at jesseromero.com.
Sirach 11:24 says, "Do not say, I am self-sufficient. What harm can come to me now?" According to St. Catherine of Siena, presumption is like vermin burrowing at the root of the tree of our soul. If we do not uproot it with great care and humility, it will eventually destroy the soul. May God keep us from all presumption of mind and heart, and realize that we depend on Him for everything.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber. Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we are back.
Call is not an
emergency. We are back. Jesse,
welcome, Lila Miller.
Introduce our guest here.
Welcome,
thank
Lila.
You.
You're on with Jesse and Terry.
Ruben.
This is Jesus 911. Two retired cops talking about the issues of the day with fellow Catholics, and I'm looking at your book right here. I started reading it, Thank you very much, Lila. You've made a great contribution to Holy Mother Church with this book, because this is a problem that affects a lot of people, all of our families, all of our friends. And let me just read just the paragraph that summarizes this book that you wrote called Primal Loss, The Now Adult Children of Divorce. It says, 70 now adult children of divorce answer a simple questions in this book about how their parents' divorce has affected their lives, their marriages, and their faith. Their simple and poignant responses are difficult to read, and most of the contributors have never spoken of the pain and consequences of their parents' divorce until now. In fact, because the prevailing culture loves divorce and protects it, the children of divorce generally have never been asked how the divorce affected them, and they believe no one really wants to know. Despite vastly different circumstances and details, the similarities in their answers are striking, and the readers will discover that the death of a child's family impacts the human heart in universal ways, and that their suffering continues even decades and generations after the divorce. Wow. Lila, give us an overview of the book, A Primal Loss.
So my book started because I had a friend, and I have kind of an inner sanctum of some Catholic girlfriends of mine, and we're all married with kids. And one of them is a child of divorce. And her parents divorced, I think, when she was about 6 years old. And just over the course of our conversations as friends over a couple of years, she started to say things that didn't really resonate with my own experience, because I have no experience with divorce. My parents were married for 54 years and I've been married almost 30 years myself. So she would say these things and it didn't really make sense to me. I'm thinking, gosh, she's carrying a lot of complications and a lot of burdens that I don't really understand, but it seems to be stemming from these different factions of her family and stepmothers and other situations that keep coming up. And she's in her 40s now, so it's been decades. So it just was so consistent. I thought, well, this is strange. I just don't know what this is. So I told her she should probably write something about it and educate people like myself. And she never got around to doing that. So then I thought, well, I'm gonna do it, because I'm a writer and I'm gonna put out some questions. I'm going to find people who are adult children of divorce, and I'm going to ask them the questions that I'm curious about. And this is the wild thing. I'd been teaching the faith for over 20 years at this point, and I did a lot on human sexuality, a lot on family and marriage, and I never touched the subject of divorce for some reason. It was everything else, contraception and, you know, fornication and just everything, theology of the body, but we never spoke of divorce. It's just because, you know, everybody gets divorced and then they get their annulment and they move on and everything's fine. So when I put these questions out to my social media, I had a blog and also on Facebook, I just said, any adult children of divorce want to answer some of my questions? I got within a day well over 100 people saying, I'll answer your questions. Now, it was on the condition of anonymity, because I didn't want anyone to feel that they had to expose their parents or, you know, most people don't want to talk about this because they love their parents and they also are very afraid to say what they really think. So it ended up being 70 who made it into the book, because a bunch of the people couldn't even emotionally get through these simple questions. They just couldn't do it.
Wow.
And these are people who are very successful. You know, you'd see them on the street, you work with them, you just think they've got it all together, but really they're still wounded from that divorce years, even decades ago.
I think
good morning, Layla.
Good morning.
I understand you're a friend of Father Dave Nick, so any friend of his is a friend of ours. So
yes, he says hello. I was just talking to him this morning.
Awesome, awesome. Well, you know, I too was a product of divorce, not my parents, but I married at 21. 8 years later, I found myself divorced with two young kids, a year and 4 years old. And what you were saying, I was listening to some previous interviews that you have conducted, and it was resonating with me that, yeah, I didn't get my son. He needed some counseling. I didn't get him counseling, and he was kind of withdrawn in his early years, and everybody pointed that out to me, and I probably should have. And in any case, we spoke later as a teenager, and it really we got our relationship back on track. But a lot of, like you said, a lot of people don't think about this, you know. And having been in law enforcement, having responded to a lot of domestic violence calls, and you see the kids in there listening to all the garbage that's going on, it's quite devastating to them. Most people don't think about that. So I thought this was fascinating. Thank you for doing this book, by the way.
Yeah. Oh, you're welcome. It's been real eye opener for me because, as I said, I didn't really know. I'm 52 years old. I had at that point been walking around for 50 years as a Catholic in this culture and did not know of the walking wounded all around us and all around me. I had no idea. And it really is almost two different worlds. And I have a lot of friends now, and the contributors to the book have become my friends, that keep educating me. And one thing that they'll say is, if you're not a child of divorce yourself, you don't have any idea what this is like, because we all have burdens. We all have troubles. We all have a lot of suffering in life, of course, our crosses that we bear, but those of us who aren't from divorce, we do that with an intact foundation. So if you're trying to navigate crosses and sufferings and all the, you know, stuff that comes at you in life, but your foundation is broken to begin with, you're even more behind the eight ball. You don't have anything to stand on. So, most Lila, of them, and the really, go ahead.
Lila, you wrote this book, I guess, Primal Loss, because you saw that people are so wounded in this area that they're not even talking about it. There's no conversation. And to me, it sounds like by putting this out there and giving people a forum to start talking about this through your book, through social media, I think it's cathartic. I think it's therapeutic that people are starting to talk about this and saying, you know what? It's okay to feel like this, but you know, here are some tools to help you deal with it. And there's other people that feel like this. You're not alone. So I think you're like the people's champion here, Lila, in so far as you're giving people an opportunity to meet each other and say, yeah, you feel the same way. Well, so do I. And again, I think just that relationship amongst people, I think, could be therapeutic, especially if they're good, wholesome Catholic relationships.
That's right.
It's really interesting. You've hit on something really important. And most of them never knew that other people felt like this. And that shocks me, because we've got millions and millions of children of divorce. And I was on EWTN. I did a Jeanette Williams show. And afterwards, I got an email from an 84-year-old woman whose parents divorced 60 years earlier. And she said, I had no idea until I saw your interview that anyone else felt the way that I did. Now, she's been walking around for 60 years, and you're not allowed to say, I'm still suffering. This is still affecting me. I still, you know, have trouble in this way or in that way. You feel like you're alone. A lot of times they don't even talk to their own siblings about how the divorce affected them, because there's a narrative that's given, you know, this was the best thing. Everybody's going to be happier. We're all going to move on. It's going to be great. Children are resilient. And when they find that that's not true in their own, you know, interior life, they start to think there's something wrong with them and that everybody else is doing fine. And it must be their, you know, rotten, terrible self that has the problem. And that leads to acting out. You know, you got promiscuity if you're a teen girl, or you got anger if you're a guy, you've got higher suicides, you've got higher abortion rates, you've got really difficult times with your own relationships. People put them on medication because they're like, well, this guy's a behavioral problem, or this girl, she's cutting herself all the time. You know, and they put it on the child. And really what the child really needed to hear was, no matter what the circumstances are, God always intends that a child would have a mother and a father in a lifelong marriage. That's how God designed it. When that's taken away, and it's either through death, which is unavoidable, or through sin, which is avoidable, it's always an injustice to the child. The child has undergone an injustice. If we can't say that to the child, then the child is always disoriented, thinking, it must be me. I don't understand why I can't be like everyone else and be normal and, you know, be sick, you know, not anxious inside all the time and all this. So we're gaslighting the kids of divorce by not just saying to them, you know what? An injustice was done. Now that we've told that truth, now we can help you heal and carry the cross.
Let me jump in. This book there's nothing like this. I've never seen anybody write anything even remotely close to this. Why did you self-publish? I'm thinking, man, some of the big publishers would have wanted to jump on something like this and get behind it. Why did you self-publish such a masterpiece?
Well, thank you. And I will say that since the publication of the book, which even Cardinal Sarah endorsed, which is like, it's a self-published book. You get a card. I didn't ask him. This was wow. Completely out of the blue. I was shocked. But it has since publication been, I've had publishers approach and say, can we republish it? Can we use it? I've kept it self-published because, first of all, I want it to be free to anyone. So I offer the PDF free to anyone at any time, all the time. And you can't do that if you have a publisher that has the rights to it. So, and also it's so, part of it is pretty controversial. I didn't want anyone editing it. I didn't want anyone saying, well, you know, maybe we shouldn't say this about how priests are counseling for divorce all the time, you know, or how the church is actually facilitating a lot of these broken marriages and not helping. I didn't want to have to step around or on eggshells or have anyone change the words or the idea of this book. So in that sense, it was best to just keep it autonomous, keep myself autonomous.
Yeah. Lila, you, well, with the divorce rate being what it is, 50 to 60%. So when I'm driving home today, every other house I can imagine, you know, we got product of divorce. And so, but with that in mind, how did you come up with the questions for this book?
Yeah, my motto, I guess, in life is just everything is simple. To me, I'm just curious about things. I don't have a big, you know, catechetical degree. I'm not a, you know, a master's or a PhD in marriage and family theology. Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's kind of like I'm free to just be a Catholic, hopefully, like, you know, we're talking about with Kobe Bryant, you know, in a state of grace. And I just was so curious. And I thought, you know, everything's about holiness and everything's about simplicity and almost this radical simplicity. So I just thought I literally, in a course of 5 minutes, thought up these questions off the top of my head because I was curious. Like, I wanted to know, well, how did it affect you? Okay, that's a question. That was a big question. That's the first chapter. How did it affect your own marriage? You know, how does it affect your view of marriage? This is the fabric of society. We're talking about sending these kids out there now, unable and unequipped to actually have successful marriages oftentimes because they're so unsure of how this could last. And so they're always walking on eggshells and they think they have to leave or that the guys or the girl's going to leave them.
Lila's... It's funny you say that because when I talk to millennials, they say exactly what you say. I say, hey, why don't you get married with her? You've been living with her for 5 years. Don't you? You guys love each other. You know, you guys. Yes, yes, yes. I'm afraid to, Mr. Romero. My parents were divorced. Her parents were divorced. We're just afraid to make that commitment.
Yeah.
Yeah, all right. It's right. That's true. Well, very, very widespread.
Okay, we're coming up on our next break. We'll be right back to you with this interview with Lila Miller. Be right back.
This is Matthew Arnold for Virgin Most Powerful Radio. This March, VMPR, in association with the Catholic Resource Center, will be hosting a special conference for the Adoremus Society. Adoremus at the Triduum, a conference on the spirituality of the Triduum liturgies, featuring speakers Father Joseph Fessio, Dr. Anthony Lillis, and Christopher Karstens, addressing such topics as developing a liturgical spirituality, the spirituality of Holy Thursday, the spirituality of Good Friday, and the spirituality of the Paschal Vigil and Easter season. It all takes place March 14, 2020, at the historic Sacred Heart Chapel at 381 West Center Street, Covina, California, 91723. You can register online at vmpr.org or call now at 877-526-2151 to reserve your seat today for Adoremus at the Triduum.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911, we have a special guest. Jesse and I like to say that we're a two-man car, but so we have a ride-along in our patrol car here today, Lila. She's the author of a book, Primal Loss, and we're talking about some of the things that she put into the book. It's about the children of divorce. And, you know, what did you find fascinating about the answers or what surprised you about the answers that these people came up with in response to your questions?
Well, so many things, but one of the things that really shocked me was the similarities. You have men and women here. You have some whose parents divorced when they were infants, some when they were adults. You have all sorts of different kinds of divorces, from the very civil, kind, loving, low conflict divorce to some really abusive situations. Some were Catholic, some weren't Catholic. The thing that surprised me was that the responses, the similarities of the responses, their feelings, their experiences were almost all the same. And one of the things was this. Well, it was kind of funny. Some of the contributors, because I kind of got to know them afterwards. I didn't know most of them before this, but I've gotten to become friendly with them, and they actually have become friendly with each other, which has been an incredible grace. But some of them would read, once the book was published, they would read a paragraph and they would think, oh, yep, that's my paragraph. Yep, that's what I wrote. And then they'd get to the number, which is identifier, because they each have a number, and they'd realize that that's not me. That was someone else. But it was so similar. Also, the great fear that a lot of them had that their parents would find out that they had spoken. And again, it completely anonymous. You know, we changed the details. But as one woman said, she said, I am sitting here in absolute terror. She was 35, 36 years old already. You know, absolute terror that my parents might find out that I wrote this. And because they love their parents, but they can never, you know, when that divorce happens, you then have to become almost like a caretaker to your parents, you know, and they each have a different side, and you have to be one person with one parent and another person with the other, and half your life can't be talked about with this parent because you're not going to talk about what happens over in this house, you know, and you have to keep this balance. So there was a big sense of a dual personality that you have to be two different people. And you want to keep the narrative because you want to keep the peace. And because especially you've been groomed from even being a small child, these are the people who feed you, clothe you, love you. They keep you alive. These are your parents. So you can't kind of say what you want or really let those feelings out. You have to go along with it. And that is your mantra for life. So when they were asked these questions for the first time and kind of bringing this out, the fear that they would throw off everything that they've tried to hold together for decades was palpable.
Lila, so I would consider you an expert in this topic since you've done all this research and you still continue to talk to this community of people through social media. In your experience and expertise and reading of all this data, what's the single most common reason why people get divorced? Finances, adultery, what's the single most reason that comes up over and over again? I just fell out of love. What have you heard?
So these days, there's a lot of addiction, of course. I mean, there's, you know, pornography addiction is huge. Alcoholism is huge. But alcoholism has been around for, you know, since the time of Jesus. I mean, you know, that's always been around. I would, and none of these things, I mean, pornography is kind of a new thing, but of course there's been adultery, lots and lots of infidelity. But some of it is just I don't feel fulfilled anymore. I don't feel happy. This can't be, especially with Catholics, this is the part that's kind of tricky. There's a lot of people saying now, well, if I'm not feeling happy and fulfilled, and if God made marriage so that we could be happy and fulfilled, that means that this must not be something God wants me to be in. So I need to get out of this, even though this is actually the right that your child has to have his or her family. Because we don't think of the kids. We're like, oh, no, this is about me and this is about adult relationships. So if they don't feel like they're getting what they're needing for themselves to be happy, they get encouragement not only from their Catholic friends and from the church and from counselors and Catholic priests to go and find that person that was, I guess, supposed to be their soulmate, because clearly this wouldn't be what God wants. So we've got that mindset. That's actually the cultural mindset, but we've adopted it and we don't even realize that we are looking exactly like the world.
Let me ask you one more question. Let me ask you one more question to follow up on that. In your experience and research and reading and data, who do you see, male or female, who usually wants to work it out, and who do you usually see, generally speaking, that'll throw the towel in first, men or women?
Women. These days it's the women. And I will tell you, this is a whole other subject that has come up, and we could do another, 10 hours on this. The impact and the insidious nature of feminism into this culture, we are swimming in it. And so even Catholic women, we're unaware of how much this has affected us. And we have never been taught the difference between men and women. We think that men are supposed to be like us, and men are supposed to emotionally fulfill us. And we don't understand that's not how God wired men. Men are protectors and providers. Right. Women are more the relational nurturers. The whole culture is geared toward, if you're not like women, you're bad. And so we expect men to understand us women, and we are not ever expected to understand men and how they are hardwired to be. And so we can't appreciate their masculinity, which is going out and having a job and taking care of us. And that's what they're supposed to do. So when we see them doing that, we're like, oh, well, how come he's not helping with the dishes? Or why isn't he sitting here and talking about his feelings with me? Well, that's why God gave us girlfriends. That's why God gave us mothers and sisters.
Yeah.
He gave us men to protect and provide. So the more that we understand that, the more we start to realize, he's not a bad guy. He's a man, and I don't need to expect him to be my girlfriend. So that's one major reason why you're seeing discontent among women lately and among wives. And it's fed by the girlfriends. It's fed by the culture, and it's even fed by priests and counselors. So that's a huge problem that we have that's breaking apart Catholic marriages.
Yeah.
Specifically.
We've also lost the sense of suffering, that sense of, offering it up, fighting through it for, yes, delayed gratification. But for the sake of the children, we're going to work this thing out, And,
yes.
One thing during my divorce, I never spoke ill of my former spouse. And even though there was infidelity there, I never told the kids about it until they were adults. They asked. And so I said, hey, I'll be honest with you. But I just think the parents, they do a disservice to their children by, because that's the only other mom they're going to have or other father they're going to have. And you just don't want to beat them down like that, because it affects them later on. And, I also know there's people that go into relationships that have been products of divorce, and they're carrying a lot, like you said earlier, they're carrying a lot of this this baggage, and it affects their current relationship. It has nothing to do with, that their spouse has nothing to do with the divorce of their parents, but yet they bring it into their marriage, and it just manifests itself through a lot of different areas in their life. And the last thing I'll say is that because we were talking about one of the causes of divorce. And, would you say that, relationships are built on the frequency of communication? And some people say, like Jesse said, I fell out of love. No, I think you fell out of communication with both parents working these days. I would you say that has something to do with it? The gal dresses up to go, and now she's with all her men at work, and they're giving her nice compliments to her. The man goes and dresses, looks like a $1 million, and he goes, and then he's there with his secretaries and all the females in the office, and then they come home for an hour or two of, you know, together time, and what do you think about that? Is it, am I on to something?
Oh, absolutely. But and that also could open up a whole other topic too about you know, the nature of where a woman thrives, you know, in the home versus where in nature where a man thrives out, you know, providing. So that's a whole other, you know, hot topic. But yeah, communication is huge, and if you believe that. Well, you hit on something else too that I really don't want to let pass by, which is the cross, the rejection of the cross. That is huge. Now, we know that the cross is our only ladder to heaven, and we know that for a married person, every person's state of life is their cross. We are constantly wanting to throw off our cross.
Yeah.
Nobody talks anymore about, you know what, this is sanctifying you. You may not have a husband who talks to you a lot. You may not have a wife who, you know, wants to, you know, maybe she's going out with her girlfriends, you know, drinking or whatever, you know, when she should be home or whatever. Everybody forgets that the vow is not, you know, sickness, health, rich or poor, good times and in bad, as long as you do the same thing. No, we make this vow to God and to our spouse unconditionally. So, you know, that's why marriage is a life's work. That's why you have a lifetime to work it out, because you may be great for the first 5 years. Then you hit 3 years of a terrible, awful patch where you can't stand each other and there's adultery and there's addictions. Then it might get better, you know, as the kids get older, it might get worse again. I mean, that's why there's a lifetime to work it out, because only God can see what happens when you keep that vow to the end. And he does amazing things, which is my next book, which is chapter 10 in this book, which is Stories of Hope. It's like these disaster marriages that if you stick it out and you become personally holy, God is going to work miracles. You know, I see it every day and I hear about it every day. But we end the story in the middle and Satan wins his prize. You know, he's got the kids. They usually lose their faith. You know, you got the next generation, which is broken. You've taken an axe to the tree of life. You've taken an axe to the family tree. So that's what Satan wants. I mean, he wants to get the family. We know this.
Right.
But we never talk about divorce and what those effects are.
Let me ask you a question. Okay, we're at the end of this. Let me ask you the questions you can answer for the next segment. A man's job is to lead, to protect, and provide. We know that. That's theology of the body. What's the corollary with woman? What's a woman called to do? I want you to answer that on the next segment. What's the equivalent of lead, protect, provide for a woman?
All right. Be right back.
Hello, this is Terry Barber with the Terry and Jesse Show. I'm here with Gil Olivetti. He is the president of the Catholic Men's Fellowship of California. Gil, we got a men's conference coming up.
I appreciate you having me on, Terry, to share about our Rise Up, O Men of God, the Church for You Does Wait Super Saturday Conference, and it's Saturday, March 28th in Covina at Sacred Heart Catholic Church, 344 West Workman Street in Covina, California.
Who are the speakers?
We have some great speakers lined up. We have Steve Ruta, former captain of the LA Fire Department. He's dynamic. Mm-hmm. He's energetic. He will really keep the conference moving. We have Monsignor Tim Nichols, the pastor from St. John Vianney's.
Oh, yeah,
he's dynamic. Mark McElrath, Father Darren Merlino, a trained exorcist. Charlie Eshelman, a past Navy SEAL. We have Deacon Omar Uriati, who is from our parish, St. Louise de Marillac, and Father Joseph Shea.
And I'll be there myself, giving a little plug for Virgin Most Powerful.
You can reach us at catholicmen.org. Tickets are on sale there. Just follow the link. Tickets are on sale at eventbrite.com. Just be sure to get your tickets now till the 31st for $35 and $45 after that till the day of the conference.
Sign up for this men's conference. Call Gil at 626-841-9090.
I'll be sure to answer your call and give you all the information you need for the Rise Up, O Men of God, for you, the Church Does Wait conference. Thank you, Terry. Appreciate your help.
God bless you.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
Now, back to Jesus 911. If this call is not an emergency, dial 888-526-2151.
Jesus 911. We're a two-man car with a ride-along, Layla Miller, who's talking to us about the children of divorce. It's a quite fascinating interview that we're having with her. Jesse asked, I want to repeat the question.
Yes, Layla, we all know, all three of us know from Catholic teaching, theology of the body, that a man's job is to lead, to protect, and to provide spiritually and physically. So my question is, you've done all this research, what's the woman's equivalent, the virtues that would basically be incumbent upon a Catholic woman based on divine revelation that would parallel with what the man's called to do? Have you thought about
that question? Because we aren't the same, right? So we have, we've tried to, even Catholics, unfortunately, even some Catholic leaders are trying to say, well, you know, yeah, there's definitely complementarity, you know, complementarity, men and women, God made us different. And then they never want to define what that is. They will say it and then they will drop it. So the question is, what makes us different? Well, I say, look at nature, look at nature. I wrote another book on, you know, natural law and how things are designed. Okay, what does a man's body look like? Well, he's built, generally speaking, like a warrior. You know, he's a warrior. He's ready to go hunt or fight or protect and go and, you know, bring back to the home what is needed to provide for the wife and the children. His body speaks to that. So what is a woman? Well, a woman, you can see even in her body, is to nurture, to allow other souls and bodies to kind of be to flourish with her relationally. She's the nurturer. She's the one who understands how to connect people. There's this idea that I always like to say women should be a soft place to land, right? Because if you go out in the world and you're a guy and you're facing all these dangers and these things that are happening, the woman's not really equipped to go face these dangers physically. So what does she do? Well, people want to say that, oh, the home is so, it's less than. Well, I hate that. Think about that. Who decided that the home was less than the rat race? The home is where we all want to be. So the woman is more uniquely qualified in her heart, you know, and in her body and in the way she bears children and becomes vulnerable. You know, when she's got babies, she's nursing a baby, she's bearing a baby. She's got this hearth and home. And so she should be that place, that soft place to land where her husband can come home to that. And that's where we come together in the domestic church. But someone has to be caring for that home, because that's where it all comes together. That's where it starts. That's the basic cell of foundation, is the family and the home.
I hear you saying what Pope Pius XII said. He said, the man is the head of the home, the woman is the heart of the home. I hear Pope Pius XII in what you're saying right now.
Yes. And so what we've got now is we've got women, and again, I'm guilty. I've lived this for my whole life, you know, married 30 years. I'm just starting to have these revelations that, you know, we're not there to compete, you know, as competitors, or to be just equals in the sense that we're equal in everything we do. You know, we're not, that's not what it is. We're equal in dignity, obviously, and we're equal in the ability to either be a great saint or to be a great sinner. But we're not equal in our natures. So as long as we're fighting that and trying to like compete with our husbands, there's going to be conflict and friction and argumentation. And I mean, it's fascinating to me to get into all of this. Dr. Christine Bacon is a wonderful Catholic therapist who does marriage therapy. And she is always talking about relationship issues. And she said, if a man feels like he, for example, cannot please his wife, then he just kind of gives up after a while. A man wants to feel like he can please his wife. If a woman can never be pleased, because women in our fallen nature, we tend to, again, we're analyzing everything in different areas. We're not thinking just in one linear way like men do, maybe one task or one thing. We're analyzing everything going, well, okay, he needs to do that. He needs to do that. If he doesn't speak this way to our son, then this is going to happen. And we've got all these critiques of what needs to be done. And some of it's very wise, but a guy can't handle all that being thrown at him. So he kind of retreats because he doesn't know what he's supposed to be doing because he needs a task. And we're not giving a task. We're giving all these emotional, you know, ideas of what he needs to be doing. So he retreats. Then she feels unloved. And the more unloved she feels, the more she's going to be unhappy and critical of what's going on. And then he's going to feel less respected. And I mean, it's this vicious cycle that just keeps going on, which again goes back to we need to understand our natures. And our natures, male and female, are very, very different. And we just keep denying that. So, I mean, I have more on that if you want, but, you know, I don't want to keep
going on. I like it. No, that's good. Ruben, you got a comment? Question?
Since you've written the book, Lila, what's your perspective on marriage? Has it changed?
Absolutely. I really did think, divorce was never an option for me. I mean, now we're never going to divorce. You know, of course not. But now I realize, but we're not just two people trying to, like, just kind of get along in life and be happy and, you know, until we die. And yeah, we're going to fight. Marriage is something so profound. I mean, if you think about it, the entire Bible is nuptial language from beginning to end. It's about the soul marrying God. You know, it's about us in a nuptial relationship with God and Christ and his church. Marriage is just a pale reflection of that. So when you realize what we're doing here, it's massive. You know, it's this massive thing that we're supposed to be doing. This is how we, our state of life as a married person, this is how we get to heaven. This is the grace that we need to get to heaven is in carrying this cross and becoming ever holier. And even if our spouse isn't doing that, it doesn't matter. It's our job to keep doing that, to keep becoming more holy, because we're going to hopefully drag our wives or our husbands into heaven as well. And our children will see. A priest told me once, and I thought this was just phenomenal. Jesus Christ is the ultimate abandoned spouse. And I said to him, oh yeah, yeah. He's just like an abandoned spouse. He said, no, he is an abandoned spouse, and his love is the love of an abandoned spouse. And I thought, oh my gosh, he loved to death. He loved to his death, and he never was unfaithful. Even if, you know, the other person was unfaithful, even if these terrible things happened within the marriage. So if God the Father can bring out the salvation, the redemption of the world over that one faithful spouse to the death, he can do amazing things in our marriage if we just remain faithful to the vow that we made to death. And then the graces from that will change the world. Marriage will change the world, but we've got to stop, you know, everyone counseling for divorce and just kind of go to the next. It's ruining us. It's ruining us. So
that was a deep thought, Lila. That was very, very deep.
That was a long answer.
I just saw Christ hanging on the cross and all of us the whole world walked away from him, except his mom and St. John the Apostle, I think, and Mary Magdalene. All of us walked away from the spouse of Christ. Walked away from him when he needed us the most. Let me ask you a question. Why do you think Catholics divorce at the same rate as everybody else?
Well, sadly, I think it's twofold. Number one, it's because we truly don't want to suffer. And we truly believe that we should not have to suffer. There are so many people telling us, I used to do this before I did this book. And I would say, I didn't really write this book because 98% of it is not my words. It's the words of these adult children of divorce. So when people criticize me about it, I'm like, hey, you're take issue with them.
By the way, how can people get the book? How can people get the book before you answer the question?
Amazon is one way. And then if they want the free PDF to read without having to buy it, they can just go to leilamiller.net. That's L-E-I-L-A. Miller.net/digital-book. So they can get it that way. But yeah, we want to be like everybody else. And we're so much like the world and the culture that we've forgotten who we are as Catholics, and that, marriage is for life. That's it. God hates divorce. Malachi 2:16. So
right.
Ruben, question.
Yeah, it just reminded me, some really very good friends of ours. They're a great couple, but you know, every time we're together, you know, if my friend, the male, says something maybe out of line, his wife says, you know, you're supposed to love, Jesus says you're supposed to love your wife like he loved the church. And he goes, I do. Every Sunday, once a week for an hour. It's just, we got a kick out of it.
There's a lot of good marriage jokes out there. We get each other.
Yeah, that's right. So this has been uplifting. I think we, like you said, we could probably
we'll do this
for hours. Awesome.
We got to do it again.
There's a lot.
Yeah.
There's a lot.
Yeah.
It's an ignored topic. We don't talk about
we
it.
We do.
So thank you for being brave enough.
And you know, we've, Jesse and I have spoken about, you know, communism and what the effect that has had on previous shows, because, you know, the Communist Manifesto written by Karl Marx, he specifically outlines that to put women into the workplace, you know, you said yourself that a woman's place was in the home, was supposed to nurture and take care of the children. But we've sent them out and take them out of dresses, put them in pants and sent them into the workplace. And now we're
paying for it. We're reaping the consequences.
Families think they have to keep up with the Joneses. Oh, we need two incomes. Instead of saying, hey, we're gonna do without and we're going to live within our means so that mom can stay home. People have lost that concept and it's causing disaster for the children. So
if you can't sense the diabolical in that, you know, and we see it in the fruit of the destruction of the family, and we're just falling apart. And you know, it's the ancient serpent. He's in this.
Absolutely.
Our
Lady of Fatima said that the devil is trying to destroy the families. That's right.
Absolutely.
Well, you did a great service to the church with this book, Lila. How can people get the book again? One more time.
So it's on Amazon. And also free, if you want the free PDF, just to read it on your device, LeilaMiller.net, that's L-E-I-L-A, Miller.net/digital-book, and it'll take you right to that.
Lila, make this quick. Is the church doing anything to address the massive crisis of divorce, yes or no?
I'm going to say a big no on that. I'm sorry to say, the church is part of the problem. Especially the Church in America right now, very, very bad situation with encouraging divorce and not helping struggling marriages. Yeah.
And not to mention that the United States leads the whole world in annulments.
That's a whole other thing that I've addressed on my blog. I've interviewed some tribunal workers who anonymously are telling me things that I know, but I wish I didn't know. Mm. So we have a lot of problems. And the previous two popes were very seriously critical of the American situation in the tribunals. So we have another problem that no one wants to talk about yet.
That's right. Jess, do you want to wrap it up?
Well, thanks, Lila. We'll have to do this again. We'll do a part two. There's just a lot. There's
thank
just a whole
you.
Lot to cover here. And
thanks,
have a great day. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you for being with us.
Oh, thank you.
You've been listening to Jesus 911. Hey, say a prayer for Colby Bryant, his daughter. The other seven people that passed away in the helicopter. Pray for your priest as well. We forget to pray for our pastors. Pray for your spouses and pray for yourself especially. Let's get holy or die trying. Up and next, Gary Machuda, hands-on apologetics. Don't change that station dial. We'll be back tomorrow. Jesus 911, same Christ time, same Christ channel. God bless you. Keep the faith. More precious than silver and gold.
We're out.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio. sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.